time. Father, we are forever grateful because of what you've done, Lord, that you clothed yourself in frail humanity and you came to this earth, Lord, because man had chosen to disregard you, and that's what set the course for the world that we see around us today with all the suffering, the death, the deformity, you know, all of the other stuff that goes along with that disease. And so as we look at this study, Lord, it's helpful to get your perspective on this because we're bombarded with everyone else's opinions. But the reality of it is that we need to really get the opinion of the one who knows and who has pleaded with mankind throughout our history to avoid the situation that we find ourselves in. But Lord, the reason we're frail humanity is because we fail to listen. We're always sure that we're in control when the reality is we control nothing. And so as we look at this study, Lord, open our eyes. It's a lot of numbers, a lot of dates, and all this kind of stuff, and it's really not that significant. But the overall picture is that we can see how you have moved through history, Lord, and the reason is because you're outside of history. There is no past, present, or future for you. There is just now. And it's hard for us to grasp that, but that's the way that it is, and that's why you could tell us what was going to take place. So, Lord, in what we do here this evening, may you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at this thing. We're going to look at the prophetic chronology, all right? Now, there's many different ways to look at this. I have showed you guys multiple different charts. I don't know if these are helpful to you or not. They are to me because I'm a guy. That pretty much answers it. So my thinking is very linear in its scope. And so for me to say, okay, this happened, which caused this to happen, which caused this, you know, the cause and effect kind of thing. That's the way my mind processes things. And as a medic, as a mechanic, as a musician, this is how I view things, you know. If there's fuel, if there's air, if there's spark, and there's timing and compression, a motor should run. It's as simple as that. If you don't have one of those things, then the motor's not going to run. So you've got to isolate which part of that is not working, which is why the thing isn't running. And so you to me, that's the way I see things. When I play guitar and play the bass with the guitar and whatever, you know, I'm always thinking, okay, he's doing this, and there's that process. So for me, to line out what's happening in our world and from a historical perspective, all the way up to the current and even looking into the future for us, I tend to think just like you see on that sheet. So I try to, you know, I got all this stuff rolling around in my head, and I, you know, I know how I see it, but to communicate that to someone else, and that's another thing. So I've been working on this chart for a couple of days, and I drew it out by hand yesterday, and then just kind of dorked around with it today and put it together. And I know it looks a little bit confusing, but hopefully as we move through this, it'll explain itself, I suppose. And then when you see it later, you go, oh, okay, that's what's happening here. Now, let me say, before we jump into this, that you must keep in mind this. You cannot miss this, we cannot miss this, that God specifically chose the nation of Israel to represent him to mankind who had rejected. That's why Jesus came as a Jew. It isn't that they're better, it isn't that they're smarter, and they're certainly not prettier. So there's a reason, and that reason is God had to choose a nation by which he could enter into our world. That nation was Israel. It's the only thing that makes them special, okay? God in the Old Testament repeatedly says it's not because of who you are, but because of who I am, okay? So from God's perspective, because of Israel, if we want to understand what's happening in the world throughout history, then all we have to do is understand the nation of Israel. Now, another thing that you must keep in mind, because if we do this, if you let these lines blur, you'll come across with all kinds of different problems. There are three distinct groups. I should have put this onto a slide. But there are three distinct groups that God deals with, and they are all unique, and he deals with them individually, okay? The first is what we've already said, Israel, because they are to represent him to a world. We know they didn't do such a great job, which is why they're in the condition that they're in now. Secondly, this is Old Testament theology now, there's Israel, and then there's the nations. Now remember, the word nations is the word ethnos. We get ethnic from it. Okay, so the ethnicity of a group, or the cultural distinctions and all that kind of stuff, come from that particular word. So that's the first two groups. The third group is the church. Okay? Now the church is isolated from both Israel and the nations. Okay? So when we're talking about the church, in other words, the body of Christ, all the believers in Christ that have come to faith in what Christ did on the cross a couple of thousand years ago, when you come to Christ, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. Because in Christ, we're all the same. Okay? But there still is an Israel and the nations, obviously. Okay? So you have to keep that in mind. Because if you're thinking church, and you try to apply a biblical teaching that refers to the church and try to slide it into something that was intended for Israel, you're going to create no end of problems. The key verse that does this, we talked about this before, the folks on Wednesday with their Hebrews study in Hebrews 6, even though he's talking to the church, he's dealing with things that were specifically targeted for Israel. Okay? So you cannot make that the church. So he's not talking about the church there. It's about Israel and how God has responded to them, which is why the book is called Hebrews. Another prime example of this is Jesus in the Olivet Discourse. Remember the day after they were at the temple and there was a great debate between Jesus and the religious? And then they exited the cities and the apostles are kind of like, wow, that was a lot of fun. And they come out of the city and they go down through the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives. And as they come across and they look across the Kidron, they're looking back at the city of Jerusalem. That's the picture that we all see in pictures today. Of course, there's the mosque, the Dome of the Rock mosque that's there. That wasn't there, but obviously it was Solomon's or Herod's temple that was there at that point. And to kind of cool things down, they said to Jesus, they said, look at how beautiful the temple it is. And this prompts Jesus to go into what we call the Olivet Discourse. He's going to tell them what's going to happen because the temple is ultimately the center of Judaism, which of course is Israel, right? So Jesus then proceeds to tell them what's going to happen to Jerusalem and therefore the nation of Israel as it relates to the nations, okay? So when you read through Matthew chapter 24, you cannot put the church in there. You can't. It's about Israel. The church had not even come into being then. We have to remember that, okay? The church doesn't come in till where? Acts chapter 2, right? 50 days after the resurrection. Well, obviously, Jesus hasn't been crucified or resurrected because he's coming into the city. So he's talking to the Jews about Judaism and the city of Jerusalem. So when you come to a verse in Matthew 24, verse 15, where Jesus says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And people say, this is talking about salvation. And therefore, what Jesus is teaching is if you do not maintain the proper relationship with Christ, you will lose your salvation. Is that correct? No. He's talking to the Jews about Jerusalem. Remember, the word saved means to be delivered, which we get salvation from. So he's saying, he that endures in spite of the persecution that's going to come on the Jews and thereby Jerusalem, those that endure through that will be delivered out of that persecution. So you see, if you insert the church into that, you create all kinds of problems. Okay? You can't do that. So there's a specific breakdown between Israel, the nations, and the church. Okay? And remember, the church is made up of Jew and Gentile. So Jewish believers are part of the church. They're not considered Jews. Well, they are Jews, but from God's perspective, they're part of the body of Christ. Because there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no bond or free. There is no rich or poor. There is no male or female. In Christ, all are one. Okay? Because Christ is in us all. So in the church. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to see this and explain this. All right? So having that mindset, let's jump into this thing. Now, we've talked about before in our study in Daniel, and you're going to hear, I'm telling you, even the secular news things, and you've probably heard it to a degree already, are already starting to throw biblical things around because everybody wants to know what's going on. Even people that to this point have thought the Bible was just a book of traditions or, you know, stories, yeah, and all of the other stuff. But all of a sudden, they're looking around at them, and they're looking at what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening around the world with their earthquakes, and though they may not know the Bible, everybody at some point has heard somewhere that the Bible says that's precisely what's going to happen. So all of a sudden, there's this renewed emphasis and interest on things biblical. Now there's going to be perverted in, you know, interpretation and all of that kind of stuff, but all of a sudden everybody wants to know. And we're hearing things like happened. Well, we just heard it. I don't even remember which station I was, because I was flipping around when that earthquake just happened in the tsunami in Japan. And somebody said, the catastrophe here is of biblical proportions. And I'm thinking, imagine that. Now, where would they get that from? Because that's what the Bible has said for 2,000 years, and everybody's ignored it. Like I've said a million times in the past, we'll listen and look for Nostradamus and try to figure out what the credit he said. We'll look at the Maya calendar. We'll look at all the others, right? But nobody ever thought to look at the Bible, and it's the Bible that's been wrong right all along. Jeez, let me clarify that. Make sure it's right all along. It has not failed, and yet all of these other guys have failed in one capacity or another, but the Scripture hasn't. It's come to pass exactly as God said it would. We're really going to see that when we start studying the feasts. So we need to understand that. So when we looked at Daniel, and that's going to start coming out, you're going to start hearing people kick it around, and Ezekiel 38 is going to come out there, and it already has. I don't know how many of you guys have heard just a passing Exodus, or I'm sorry, Ezekiel 38 just sort of slipped from somebody's lips on one of the news programs. Funny how that's happening, because that's precisely what's happened in the Middle East. I don't know why everybody's so shocked. And you would like to think our government, some that claim they're Bible believers, should know this. Why everyone's shocked is absolutely stunning. But anyways, I often wonder, I wonder if somebody's going to the president, Mr. President, read. Because how can it possibly be ignored? I mean, it's mind-boggling. But that's the heart of man, isn't it? Just not going to let God in because we're so sure we're in control. So anyway, so when we look at Daniel, when Daniel starts popping up, remember that there's a much in Daniel, but the key about Daniel is its world history as it relates to the nation of Israel, okay? All those nations that are mentioned there, all those nations. And from the time of Daniel, when he was in Babylon, remember the Babylonians came in with Nebuchadnezzar, took them captive and took them back to the city of Babylon, which we know today is in modern-day Iraq. Okay, so that's who it was. It was the Iraqis that took the Jews, and Daniel was one of those guys that was taken. And so he received all of these, this teaching, this God, because God sent Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, to tell him all of this stuff. Well, one of those key things is that Daniel's 70 weeks, where Gabriel comes and specifically tells Daniel that there are 70 weeks that have been decreed. Now, when the Bible says that God has decreed something, you can take it to the bank. It's absolute. And whether you and I believe it or not is irrelevant. Whether we receive it or reject it is irrelevant. God has decreed, therefore it stands, and it will stand. God's not really concerned about our opinion. And so Gabriel says that God has decreed that there are 70 sevens decreed for your people Israel and for your holy city. So we're talking about the Jews and the land of Israel and therefore Jerusalem. Okay? So we know that. So there's this 490, and we broke that up. We're going to look at it again here briefly tonight. But what you need to know is that weeks in the Scripture are weeks of years. So there's 70 periods of 7 years. Okay? Does that make sense? So there's 490 years. And lo and behold, we always focus on that Daniel 70th week. But we forget that throughout the Bible history, from the time of Abraham, when the nation of Israel began, from that day forward, God has consistently dealt with the nation of Israel in 490-year periods. And we find ourselves in the midst, actually towards the tail end, of the fourth and final 490-year period. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at, because this is not often, you know, it's not often shared, but I think under the circumstances, we really need to take a look at this. Okay? So you've already got the notes there, so just kind of follow along, and I'm just going to sort of comment on this as we go, because believe me, this is a huge study, and I would highly recommend you chase this stuff down on your own, but there's just no way that we have time, especially if we're interrupted by cell phones. No, I'm just kidding, Betty. We just don't have time to break all this down. It's impossible, okay? We could spend every Wednesday night, 8 hours of Wednesday night for the next 85 years and not finish all this stuff. So we're not going to get through it. So we're going to touch on the highlights of this, okay? So remember, there are four periods. So let's take a look at that first 490 years or 70-week period. Remember, 70 periods of seven. So 490, that's where that comes from. This covers the period from Abraham to Exodus. From a scriptural perspective, the Bible itself covers that period of time from the books of Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy. Okay? The world empire, that's what I wanted to show next, is who, what empire was controlling the world. Because we all know, nobody can deny this, that there were world empires that controlled the world throughout man's history. Okay? From once the Ottoman Empire fell in 1924, the Turks, once they fell, there have been no empires since that time. Okay? They were the last one. That's why they're going to be the one that's revived at the end. But they were the last empire. Now we have nations, sovereign nations. We have, you know, whatever the case may be. But there are no world empires. But there were throughout history until 1924. Now we think, we always think, oh, world empires, those ended back with Rome. No, they didn't. Because Rome split, and remember, into the East and West, and the East became the Ottoman, what we know today as the Ottoman Empire. And that's why they're trying to get the caliphate reestablished, which is what's happening in the Middle East, right? They want to reestablish the Turkish or the caliphate empire, all right? That's what's going on. That's what we're seeing. From a personal perspective, this covers from Adam to Samuel. Samuel was the last prophet that prophesied on behalf of God to his people. His people, Israel, wanted to be like all of the other nations. Remember that? And what was the thing that the other nations had in common that Israel did not? They didn't have a king. And so they pleaded with God to give them a king, even though God warned them, if I give you a king, he's going to lead you astray. That's okay, we want a king. We want to be like the other guys. It's crazy, but that's what happened. You know, we always want to be like the other guys. Well, they have a king, why can't we have a king? I don't know why they get a king and we don't get a king. I think if they have a king, we should have a king. You know, it's just going on and on and on. So finally, God tells Samuel, all right, go and pick a king. And of course, Samuel picks big strapping Saul to start off with. So God warns Saul as he makes him king of his people that if Saul follows the path of God, that God would bless him, the nation would be blessed, and therefore the world would be blessed through King Saul. Well, King Saul turned out to be a flake, to say the least. Okay, so God gets rid of Saul and then brings up King David, the greatest of them all. As far as Israel is concerned, Solomon was the wisest, but David was the greatest. And so up through Samuel, a theocracy is in control. God is controlling his people Israel. Okay, and so that's what we call theocratic. That's the type of rule that God was using. He spoke to Samuel. Samuel spoke to the people. There were others as well, but Samuel was the primary guy. Okay, so that's the first 490 people. That was 490 years. Okay? Now, well, let me go to this next one and I'll explain this. The second 490 years go from the Exodus. Remember when they left Egypt, which we've been studying on Wednesday night up until last week, and we'll finish when I come back, from the Exodus until Solomon's temple is dedicated. That's the second 490-year period. Now, that's important because this is where King Solomon, having built the temple that David wanted to build, but God wouldn't let David build it, he let Solomon build it, that Solomon prayed that from this place, this temple, let all of the nations of the earth come here and find the God of Israel because he is God. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God. And so when the foreigner, Solomon says, comes and prays to you, hear from heaven. And when your people cry out to you, hear from heaven. Okay? But all of a sudden things have changed because now there's a temple. So we move from the period now of the judges to 2 Chronicles. Okay? And this tells the whole story of all of those kings and all the stuff. Now, Egypt has declined in power. The Philistines have arisen, which we know today as the Palestinians. But in those days they had risen. This is where Goliath came out of the Philistines and all of that kind of stuff. And then the Assyrians started to raise, and of course the Assyrian Empire was huge. It whittled down to what we know today as Syria, but earlier on in these days, it covered really the whole Middle East and all of North Africa, all the way up into around Spain. So it covered a huge, enormous. It was a huge empire, the Assyrians, and they were brutal. Okay, a brutal ruling. Okay, and notice that they just ruled the empire. They did not rule Jerusalem. They controlled it, but they did not rule it. That didn't start until the Babylonians. We're going to find out that in a second. So during that period of time, we're looking at from Saul to Malachi. Okay, so through the end of the Old Testament. Now we're going to come back and look at the Old Testament a little bit more, but that's the period of time that it covers. But notice what's happened now. They move from a theocracy where God controls, a theocratic government, into now a monarchy. And it's during that period of time where they receive God's law, his covenant, now which is what we've been studying, okay? So these two, that's the first 490 years. Now notice that God is moving this forward. For anybody that wants to pay attention, this was going to tell us where we are today. If it was this accurate in the past, and it was, history bears it out, then we're going to see that the next two are going to be just as accurate as well. Now let me say this, if you're one of those people that really like to dig into this and start adding up dates, you're going to find something, because we're saying 490 years, but you read it and you say, well, that's way more than 490 years. This number two, for example, we're looking at. This is just an example. Well, that's because you have to remember it's about Israel and Jerusalem. So the actual time frame of this period of time was 590 years. However, they went into captivity into Babylon for how long? 70 years. If you subtract 70 from, what did I say? 590? Yeah. Or 560. Sorry about that. Yeah. There you go. Sorry. Okay, you get the idea. You're back to 490. You see what I'm saying? So if you add these dates up, don't come out, you know, freaking out. Oh, man, the dates don't add. They do, because you have to understand. It's all about Jerusalem. And when they're there in Jerusalem, and if you keep that in mind and all of the other peripherals, that's where the dates go. Okay, so you adjust, but that's how you come up to the 490 years, okay? The third one now, the third 490 years, is from the temple's dedication to Artaxerxes' decree, okay? That's not Artaxerxes, it's Artaxerxes, okay? Now, this is very significant, because from the time that Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord, who knows what else happened after the dedication of the temple was built? We talked about the glory of the Lord on the tabernacle. What happened at that dedication? The glory of the Lord came upon the temple when Solomon dedicated it, right? The Shekinah glory filled the temple and no man was able to enter because God had just showed up, okay? Because later, that glory is going to depart. Ichabod, the glory has departed, okay? So, the Artaxerxes decree, notice now, Artaxerxes, the remember Babylon, okay, took the Jews under Nebuchadnezzar, 586 BC, took the Jews captive and took them into Babylon. Left only the old folks and the sick behind in Jerusalem. They took the other guys, Daniel and his three buddies, because they were young, strapping young men, took them in there, changed their names to get God out of their names, because these people were all named with the God of Israel in their name, Daniel, okay? And he tried to change their names. He tried to change their diet, because their God, the God of Israel, said they could only eat a certain diet. So he tried to change their diet. He gave them different books to read, everything they could possibly do in Babylon to get those guys away from their God. Okay? That's what was going on there. So after they were in Babylon for 70 years, at the end of that 70 years, Darius the Great, the king now of Persia, because Persia, while all this is going on, Persia is rising to power, prominence now. And Persia comes on the scene and mixes itself with Medai, which we get the Medes from. Persia, as we all know, or at least I hope we all know, Persia is today Iran. The Medes today are the Kurds. So the Kurds, for us currently, the Kurds and the Iranians got together and they came in and they defeated Iraq in modern terms. Okay? And they got control of the city. Now, as the prophet Jeremiah, or and Isaiah, I think. But anyway, God had told him that this king would come and do this. And so when the king shows up, Jeremiah shows him And Isaiah show him that this is you. You're the king that God said he was going to come, and he names him by name 200 years before the dude showed up. And it impressed him so much that he respected the God of Israel. Now that's the Iranians and the Kurds. That he respected the nation of Israel, and so he allowed them to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem that the Babylonians had destroyed, or the Iraqis had destroyed. Okay? Sound familiar? Kind of sounds like a rerun we're watching on TV, right? Just waiting for this to happen again. Because it's going to come full circle. We're already seeing it. So he lets them go back. From the time he issues that decree, remember, 445 BC, March the 14th, 483 years later, Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. To the day. That's what we've talked about so many times. It's why he said, you guys should have known this day. He showed up and they weren't there, okay? So that's the decree that we're talking about, that let them go back to Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is the key, right? Because these guys, now Persia is ruling over, notice, Babylon and Persia, Babylon first and then Persia, so Iraq and Iran, along with the Kurds. But the Kurds, because they were a smaller nation, kind of faded out and it became known as the Persian Empire. But initially it was the Medo-Persian Empire, okay? So they ruled over Israel. Again, the same writings cover that same period of time from Saul to Malachi, or the same people, I'm sorry. And the monarchy is still in because there were kings until the Babylonians. Zedekiah was the last king, and then he was deported, and so they were still under the monarchy, and the law is still in control. Now we come to the fourth one. And the fourth one is the one we find ourselves in. Okay, the rest is history to this point. And actually, much of this for us is history, but lots of it is yet future, which is why what's happening today should keep us paying attention. So I broke this down into two parts on my thing. On your thing, it's not. You can see it. But it might get a little fuzzy on that fourth one, so I wanted to kind of explain it. So the next group, now notice it's not 490 years. It's 483 years. Because there's 69 weeks that are accomplished. Remember Gabriel in Daniel's 70-week vision? There's 69 sevens until Messiah, the prince, is cut off. Okay? So he tells us there that then 69 sevens is 483. So in 483, the Messiah is going to show up and he's going to be cut off. The word literally means crucified. And yet, they weren't doing crucifixions in those days. Interesting. Of course, everybody jumps right over that too, right? But this goes now from Artaxerxes and initiates with the first coming, which culminated obviously in the cross, okay? The Bible books that cover this period of time are Ezra and Nehemiah, the Gospels, and the first five chapters of the book of Revelation. The nations that were under control of this, okay, are Persia. And then after the Persians, remember the what we would know today, the Iranians, they were defeated by who? Yeah, by Alexander the Great. He swept down and whooped up on the Persians. And of course, you know, they started sliding away, which was all what the movie The 300 was about when it came down to Sparta. That was at the tail end of the Persian Empire when the Greeks were starting to gain control. That movie was set just prior to that, them starting to get control. Okay, the 300, the Spartans period of time, okay? So Persia, Greece, and then after Greece, we know, came Rome, 63 BC, okay? Pompey, Mark Antony, and Julius Caesar. Those three guys were in control because at that time, Rome wasn't under Caesar until Julius Caesar took control, okay? But in 63 BC, the three of them worked together and got control of the world, and they divided it up and so on and so forth. And that's how that all ended up, okay? Antony ends up down in Egypt, where he gets hooked up with Cleopatra, right? And then Julius Caesar, he goes up initially into Rome, where he gets control of Rome, and that's ultimately how he becomes Caesar. And Pompey stays down in what we know today as the Middle East. And then, of course, things happened because it was Rome, and they were pretty flaky, to say the least. Anyway, and then that Roman Empire, they, you know, dissolved and went on through Nero and Claudius and Caligula. You know, that's not the right order, but you get the idea. All the way down until the split apart under Constantine, and there became a Western Rome and an Eastern Rome, right? Capital of the West was in Rome. Capital of the East was in what we know today as Istanbul. But for them, it was called Constantinople, Turkey. That's where Constantine ruled from. It's where he makes Christianity the religion of the world, which is where Roman Catholicism has its origin right there. Okay, the Western Roman Empire falls, but it doesn't. It's not overcome. It just falls. Okay, so the East rises, and of course, about 600 AD, a fellow by the name of Muhammad shows up on the scene and introduces Islam. So Islam then begins to take over the Eastern Rome and finally gets control of that, and it leads to in the 1500s, and there's some a little before that, but around the 1500s, the Ottoman Turks end up getting in control of everything, okay? So those are the Ottomans that rule over Israel, okay? This is what Jesus meant when he said, remember, now Luke 21 is the sister passage to that Matthew passage, Matthew 24 that we were talking about earlier, remember? It's all about Israel and the Jews, not the church. And Luke tells us that Jesus makes this comment, that Jerusalem will be trampled upon until the times of the Gentiles. And I'm going to leave it there because we're going to finish this on their next slide. Until the times of the Gentiles. So Jesus was telling them that day precisely what would happen and would start to happen in about 40 years from then. Because 40 years later, after Jesus and the resurrection in 70 AD, the Romans, because remember, Rome was still hadn't split at that point, not until the 300s, 4th century AD. Rome comes in, the Jews are causing all kinds of problems, and they come in and they destroy the city of Jerusalem. The only thing left is one of the walls, the outer walls of Herod's temple, which we know it today as the Wailing Wall. Okay? So all this nonsense that Israel doesn't belong to Israel is absurdity. It is absolutely grasping at straws. It's just stupid to even make that statement. I know I shouldn't be that harsh, but it's stupid to make that statement. And I cannot believe that anybody doesn't understand this. It gets me going, you can tell. So this then, when Jesus is explaining what had happened before and what's coming now, and from the Babylon, when Babylon took the Jews and destroyed the temple the first time, the Persians let them back in, that began the times of the Gentiles. We are living in the times of the Gentiles right now. Who controls the Temple Mount in Jerusalem? Islam, not the Jews. They don't have a temple, folks. They haven't had since Titus destroyed it in 70 AD. So we're living right now, what I believe to be, based on what we're seeing, at the end of the times of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are still in control of Jerusalem. Precisely what Jesus told us would happen. It's exactly. And we all know that for years the Jews, since 1948, their beginning, remember there was no Israel before 1948. And why everybody blames Israel for all the problems over there is beyond me, since they've only been around for 62 years. But whatever, you know, go ahead and blame them. They always get the blame anyways. But that times of the Gentiles now is reaching into this, and this is what Jesus was talking about. So Islam is still in control of Jerusalem, because remember, that's the key. Okay? And for the last few years, what I was going to say is that the Jews have been preparing to build their temple. But they know what's going to happen if they do. Because for them to build their temple, they got to get rid of the Dome of the Rock, which is why Islam built it there to begin with, to keep the Jews from building it there. We know that from Islamic historical writings, and yet they claim it didn't belong to Jerusalem. The Jews, well, if it didn't belong to the Jews, then why did you build the temple to keep the Jews from building their temple back on their holy site? I mean, you can't have it both ways. That's kind of what you might call hypocrisy there. But anyway, that's why they built it, to keep them out. And of course, they put their graves outside the wall there. If you've been to Jerusalem, you've seen. You look across the valley and you see all those graves outside the wall as you're looking in there. Those are Islamic graves, because they believe that because they put their graves there, that the Jewish Messiah won't cross over the graves. That's why they did it. And that's why Suleiman the Great boarded up that gate, which you always see that round gate, it's got like the arches and it's solid. You know why that is? Because Suleiman the Magnificent, he rebuilt the Jerusalem, but he knew the Jews were waiting for their Messiah to come through that gate, which is precisely what's going to happen. But they thought Block would stop him. And they thought, well, if the block doesn't work, we'll bury our dead because he won't walk on hallowed ground. First of all, he ain't going to come walking on the ground, guy. Which part of that are you not understanding? But that's why they did that. That's historical, folks. I'm not telling you something that you can't chase down yourself. That's precisely why he did that. To stop the Jewish Messiah. But of course, it doesn't belong to the Jews. So why are you stopping your Messiah from coming there? But that's what's going on. But that began with the Babylonians. So the Jews are trying to do that, but they won't. They won't destroy that temple because they know what's going to happen. It would unleash, pardon me saying this, holy hell, literally, if they did. Which is probably we're going to see that to be anyways. because they're going to build their temple one way or another because God said they would. But they're trying to be like America, you know, politically correct. Can't say the wrong thing, man. Might offend someone. How come nobody minds offending us as believers? You ever notice that? We can't say anything about anybody else, but they can talk smack about us all they want. Funny how that works out. Their liberal mindset is just that, liberal, isn't it, in its interpretation. But anyways, yeah, everybody has freedom of speech except for Christians and Jews. We're the only two groups. Isn't that strange to some people? Islam can say whatever they want. Nobody says crud. Ahmadinejad in New York City at the UN tells us he's going to wipe Israel off the map. Nobody says anything. That had been not Netanyahu that said that? What do you think would happen? If it had been anybody from Christianity, what do you think would have happened? Oh, no, no. No, you can talk about Buddhism. You can talk about Confucianism. You can talk about Hinduism. You can talk about Islam, but you cannot talk about Israel or Judaism or Christianity. Because that's offensive, man. Am I the only one that sees a problem with that? Oops. I'm shaking, so it's knocking everything off. All right. So this was Christ's first coming. Now notice what's changed. Now, because Christ was here, and ultimately this is talking about the cross and therefore the resurrection, now Christ is ruling as priest. And we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. Okay? So something big has changed. Part two, where this is the part that is yet future even for us. The last week remaining, there was 69, remember? 483 years until Jesus entered. And then there's this huge gap from the time Jesus was crucified until today. It's an unknown period of time. The scripture does not tell us how long that period of time is, or doesn't give us a date. Let's put it that way. Why? Because he's raising up the church. And the church, unlike Israel as a nation, the church is a body. And so he's building up the body. He sets Israel aside because of their unbelief and lets the Gentiles have that. And he leaves them kind of shelved, which is what Paul tells us in Romans 11. And he goes over and he builds the church, the body of Christ. And we're in that period of time right now. We're still in the period of time from that decree that Artaxerxes made 445 BC, March 14th. Yeah. Isn't that weird to think? We never think about that, do we? But that's precisely what happened. That Persian dude from 400 years before Christ wrote about you and I. That's stunning to stop and think about. So, but notice now the first coming is part of that first 69 weeks, but there's another week to come. So this is Artaxerxes' decree, not to the first coming, 483 years, but to the second coming. And remember, notice we have not been talking about the church. I keep bringing it up, but we're not talking about it. Makes sense? Because it's distinct. This is about Israel. We're not a part of this, okay? You want to find out what's going on there? This is what Revelation chapter 6 to 22 were all about. Okay? This is where the revived Ottoman Empire will rule Israel once again. And surely you have all heard that that's precisely what the Turks and what the Sunni are trying to get done as we speak. To raise up the caliphate again. What does that mean? Revive the Ottoman Empire. That's precisely what Revelation said would happen. This beast, which represents an empire, it looked like it had been killed. But then it came back to life. And the world stood in awe and said, oh, who could stand with the beast? And when this caliphate comes in, folks, they will rule the world. The thing that they're trying to get now, Sharia law, they will get their wish. They will rule the world. It's going to happen. Take it to the bank. It's the way it is. That's what the scripture said was going to happen. They're going to change dates. They're going to change times because that's what Islam does. It always changes dates. It's not Sunday. It's not Saturday. It's Friday for them. You know, it's not counting from the birth of Christ. It's counting from the time of Muhammad. So you got to change the calendar. You got to change the way you look at all things because they look at the stars. Right? Remember the crescent moon and all the star and stuff in their symbol? That's what it's all about. That's precisely what we're seeing happen. So I don't have time to get into all that stuff. But anyway, so notice what Jesus, we're continuing what Jesus said. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot, notice, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled when the Ottoman Empire rules once again over the city of Jerusalem. And that's precisely what they're trying to do right now. It's why Iran has parked ships off of Syria. It's why all of those countries are having these revolts and these rebellions, because they're getting out these dictators and these tyrants. And the reason is because if these guys are in, they won't fully embrace Sharia law. And they won't ultimately want to see the caliphate, because if the caliphate comes in, they lose power and prosperity. Prosperity. That's what this is all about, getting all these guys out. You can't have a multitude of rulers and then have one guy rule it all, as we call the Antichrist. Can't do it. He's not going to share his power with anyone. So you got to get these guys off the thrones. So again, don't listen to what the news is telling you. We know precisely what's happened. Did you guys notice that Syria now has joined in with their little protests? Oh, there's only 150 of them, they said. But look out. Look out. It's happening as we speak. So when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, notice now the second coming. Christ returns and he sets up his kingdoms. The kingdom of man has failed because it has ignored God. It has rejected God. You want proof? Watch the news. Why do people starve in these third world countries? And women and children are treated the way that they are. And the brutality and the tyranny and the... We could go on and on, that we see throughout the world. Why? Because they rejected God. Well, they say they believe in God, but they believe in their version of God. But the Bible says there is no version of God. There's one. He's God, he's holy, he's righteous, and he is just. And he will judge. It's as simple as that. So when Christ returns and the kingdoms of man have failed, including Israel, then Christ will set up his own kingdom. And of course, then we move into kingly. This is Christ's kingdom rule for 1,000 years. So what I'm showing you here is the 490 years. If you look at that thing, notice that everything that's happening in your list there, or in your chart, there is no church. Because for all of the years of my life and study of prophecy and teaching of prophecy, I've always inserted the church on that line. And a few months ago, I was looking at this and I was thinking, doing some reading on it, and I'm thinking, you know, we always are talking about Israel, and I'm always saying it's about Israel, it's not about the church, blah, blah, blah. And I said, why do I keep putting the church in there? And all of a sudden, literally, this hit me one night before I went to bed, and I went to bed thinking about this. And I was laying there kind of seeing this chart in my brain, and I'm thinking, you know, if you pull the church out of that, and because it's exclusive, right? If you pull the church out of that time frame and God's working with Israel, all of a sudden, everything makes sense. It's like, oh my gosh. So I got up and I was all fired up, and I must have 50 pages where I've been trying to mark this thing out and finally got it at least to that thing you guys got in your laps. I don't know if it's understandable or not, but I hope so. So he will rule from David's throne. No, Christ isn't going to come to rule again. He already rules. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He rules in the hearts of men, and he's building his kingdom, but he's not ruling yet on earth, because the God of this world is still in control, isn't it? Because man, who God gave dominion to, gave his dominion to Lucifer. Again, suffering, disease, death, deformity, blah, 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 right? So when Christ comes. So if you look at this now, part four, you see the whole thing of Israel. You see the plan of God. Now you understand what's happening. But we are still here, the church age. So the church age began at the first coming, remember the resurrection, until the Lord takes the church out, because the church is the body of Christ. It's not going to be under God's judgment, because that judgment was on that cross through Christ. So when God finishes his work with the church, both Jew and Gentile, remember there is no Jew or Gentile in the church. When the body of Christ is finished, when God is finished with that, he will pull the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and give that bride to his son Jesus, and will turn his attention back to Israel. But we're on the church now. So the church was born in Acts chapter 2. Okay? And it's continuing unto today. And that's where you see the scriptures, the Acts and the epistles. Notice not the gospels. Because the gospels were not written to the churches. Really, if you get down to it, the gospels belong with the Old Testament. Even though they start a new phase, grace does not come into the picture until Acts chapter 2, after the resurrection. So the gospel, from my perspective, fits with the Old Testament. Which is why Jesus kept saying, I came to fulfill, I came to fulfill. What was he fulfilling? The Old Testament. All that had been written of him, he was fulfilling that. Now, of course, it's good for us to have the... I'm stopping now. We have that, but that's a good thing. But anyway, so the Acts, the epistles, and then, of course, Revelation 1 to 5 we already talked about. Notice that when that first started, from that first coming, Rome, and then we're back to the Ottomans, ruled over Israel. That is going to happen, Paul says. Here's the time frame here, and this is why we don't know what this is. Paul says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Come into what? The church. When God concludes bringing all of the Gentiles to mix with the Jews to make the body of Christ, it's all over with. Christ will still reign priestly, will still be under grace, and then Christ will remove the church and deal with Israel for their 70th week. Okay? And then ultimately Christ will rule from earth over Israel. Okay? So that's what this is all pointing to. So does the chart make sense? I tried to line it up as best I could. I wanted to even throw the 7,000 years of in comparison to the 7 days of creation, the 7,000 years of man's history. It's not a billion like they tell us. They're nuts. They have no proof, yet they keep telling us they do. Anyway, so the 7,000 years of man's history. Okay, but I couldn't fit it on there. Plus, it would have probably made it more confusing. So there you have it, the 490s. So from now on, when we talk about Daniel's 70 weeks, you'll go, hey, that's the fourth of four, right? And so you'll understand. But again, you see, the point is that it's all about Israel, because Israel is all about God. They are my people, my inheritance. Jerusalem is my land. That's the other thing to keep in mind. Well, these people are all talking on there about what Israel should do about the land, you know, divvying it up to the Palestinians and so on. What everybody sees as believers aren't missing is that that land doesn't belong to Palestinians and it doesn't belong to the Jews. Who does it belong to? God. It's the only place in all of the universe that God said, that belongs to me. They're not going to take it from him. They're not. They're going to try. Israel will be attacked. Could be within the next few months. Initially by the surrounding nations, Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, right? We talked about that inner circle. Huh?
They didn't want it.
Yeah, they didn't want it. Absolutely. Yeah, we don't want this. Yeah, exactly. Israel will be attacked. Make no mistake about it. Syria, Lebanon, Jordan will attack Israel very shortly. They're threatening to do it right now. They're threatening. It's a reality. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And that's why Israel probed in 2006, probed into Lebanon there just to get a little feel for it. Everybody said, oh, Hezbollah beat them. That wasn't why Israel went in there. Israel didn't go in there to win. Israel went in there to find out what's going on. And the world said, oh, the Hezbollah and Hamas were able to withstand the Israelites, you know. And Hezbollah, of course, claims, oh, we beat mighty Israel. You're kidding, right? Surely the world knows better. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Israel was just going in to find out what's happening, to see how they would respond. We know how they're going to respond, and we're going to watch it happen right before our eyes. Right before our eyes. And they're all going to be defeated by God himself, not Israel. Amen? And then later, the Babylon and the Ezekiel 38 group is going to come in later. The outer circle, the Iranians, the Russians, the Turks, all those other groups, the Egyptians, Africans, they're all going to come in too, and they're going to get whooped as well. Amen? Yeah. And you know, the funny thing is, because you can think, wow, that's kind of rough of God to do that. But the reality of it is that God throughout, if you read the Old Testament and look at all the prophets in particular, God is always telling Israel, stop, don't do this. Because if you do this, this is going to be the consequences. But not just Israel. He speaks to the nations. The same way. God does not want to bring judgment. He doesn't. Remember Jonah? Where did God send Jonah to teach? Assyria, yeah, Nineveh. Do you guys know where the city of Nineveh that Jonah was supposed to preach at when he jumped ship, got eaten by the whale? Do you know where Nineveh is today? Mosul, Iraq. That's ancient Nineveh. That's where Jonah was supposed to go. Do you know what they say about Mosul and any soldiers that you know that were there? Mosul is the most dangerous city in the entire world. But the point is, God reaches to the nations just like he reaches to Israel. God is not willing that any perish, but the nations resist. In Jonah's day, Assyria responded to the message, and they embraced the God of Israel until a couple centuries down the road, just like America embraced the God of Israel until just a few years ago. Absolutely. Absolutely. You think they would have learned that in the Six Day War and the Yom Kippur War, but no, they think they can do it again. Sad, sad. All right, let's close in prayer. And I'll see you guys about 3 weeks from now. Yeah, keep us in prayer. And remember to pray for Janet, okay? We really, really need to pray for her. Again, not that the others aren't important, but all right. So, Father, we come before you, Lord, on behalf of this Janet that we just talked about, Lord. And, you know, even if she is lost, Lord, in service to you, the thing that we're asking, Lord, more than anything is just to be able to find out where she is. One way or another, because we know that what she's doing was doing it for you, and therefore, Lord, even if she is gone, was swept away with a tsunami or taken in the earthquake, either way, Lord, we know where she is now. But just so the family would know one way or another, and there are thousands literally like that. So we pray for all of those folks, Lord, and just in that whole situation, that we pray for this nuclear situation, because boy, the people that have been hammered so far are going to get even worse if this thing continues to go the path that everybody seems to think it's going. So, Lord, we pray for that as well. But, Lord, we thank you for your word and for studies like this, even though they're kind of, I don't know what the word is, dated, whatever. The reality of it is, Lord, these things are important because you have told us all along there's no reason for any nation or for any individual, whether Jew or Gentile, to ever suffer your wrath. There's no reason. The cross made sure that all could escape, Lord, and yet most, by far, reject the cross in favor of their own gods or their own plan of redemption or in their own religions. And what a tragedy that is. So, Lord, we pray that you'd continue to extend your grace in a world that is really circling the drain here, Lord, and that we as believers would, as the scripture tells us, Lord, that we would look when all these things begin to happen, that we would lift our eyes because our redemption draws near. So, Lord, may we be constantly watching, constantly vigil, constantly willing to share the good things that you have in store for those that you love. And you love the world, Lord, that you so much that you gave your son. How much we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.